Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Now That You're Home.
Our first reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Let us listen. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, and while the whole crowd sat on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen.
And our second lesson this morning is taken from the Revelation of John, the 22nd chapter. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. The one who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word to us. We would pray that now the words of my mouth, that the reflections, the thoughts, the meditations that we have, may they be found faithful and fruitful. In you and for you, we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you were with us last week in worship, I hope you will remember. Although I've often been teased that no one really remembers anything I say after Wednesday. That being said, I hope you will remember that we started talking about heaven. And you may recall I ended that sermon by telling the story of a missionary who had spent 40 years in Africa and was returning to the United States on a sailing ship. On that same ship was President Teddy Roosevelt, who had spent a brief time on a hunting expedition. And while there were cheering throngs to greet the president as he returned home, there was no one there to greet the returning missionary. Years later, in recounting that experience, he tells of sitting that night in a dark and dank motel room, feeling rather sorry for himself, when suddenly he felt a presence in the room with him, and then a hand on his shoulder. And then an audible voice saying to him, My child, you're not home yet. Friends, Scripture gives us a wonderful picture of the celebration which awaits us when God welcomes each of his children home. This is the substance of our hope in the face of death. It is the substance of our hope in the light of life eternal. And so despite trials or tribulations on this side of the grave, don't be dismayed, don't lose heart. You're not home yet. But one day, sooner or later, we will go home. The testimony of Scripture is that one day God will draw all of history to fulfillment and completion, and on that day God will usher in the promised kingdom of heaven of which we pray. I wouldn't dare to try to predict when that day might be. And I would caution, in fact, any of us who trust too fully in anyone who claims to know when that day will be. I've often thought, never trust anyone who claims to know more than Jesus. And Jesus says he doesn't know the day or the hour. So while I don't claim to know when it will be, whether it's in 1,000 hours or 1,000 days or 1,000 years, I am absolutely confident that one day it will be. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where you are, I will be, that where I am, you will be also, and the way you will know. And that is assurance enough for me, such that I want to live my life in such a way of anticipation and preparation for the fulfillment of that promise, and I will continue to encourage you in the same. We must live and prepare this day for that day and for the eternity beyond it. Which, of course, begs the question, what will life be like on that day? What will life be like for an eternity? You know, eternity is an awfully long time. So it might be best that we know what we are getting into. As we talked last week, I hesitate to give too much speculation about the attributes of heaven or the quality of life there. Although I do embrace what Paul says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. So in this hope, I am confident that whatever heaven will be like, it will be far greater, far grander than anything you and I could ever imagine. But let me offer a couple of observations that I gleaned from Scripture. First, wherever, whenever, whatever heaven may be, it will be glorious because God will be in the center of it. One morning during a children's sermon, the pastor asked the children what they expected to see in heaven. He expected answers like pearly gates and golden streets and angels. One little boy raised his hand and said, I expect to see God. Enough said. That was all the answers they looked for. The pastor didn't even have anything else to say. You know, as I picture, that's what heaven will be like. When God will be in the center of it and his kingdom reign will come in its fullness. Life will be as God intended it to be from the dawn of creation, without any of the perversion or distortion of sin or disobedience. The challenge of life as we know it now is that we allow any number of different competitors to occupy that place in our lives, or more importantly, that place in our hearts that belongs to God alone. Work, family, pleasures, material possessions. But when God is at the center, then all of those other things are given their proper place of prominence and importance, and the promise of God is then fulfilled. Again, I believe this is what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. He meant that we can get a glimpse of life as it will be then, as God allows us to start reshaping, reforming our lives, our values, our priorities around him rather than around ourselves. A second observation I would make about what I anticipate in heaven is that there will be many delights, but there will be no surprises. What I mean is, I believe that God has revealed himself fully to us in Jesus Christ. Paul's going to write to the Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So the more we know about Jesus, the more we can know about God. And that is why I say there will be many delights, but no surprises. So what will heaven be like? What will we do all day, every day, for an eternity? While speaking at a revival in Boston in 1950, a young Billy Graham described heaven in this way. He said, heaven is as real as Los Angeles or London or Algiers or Boston. It is 1,600 miles long, 1,600 miles wide, 1,600 miles high. Once there, we are going to sit around the fireplace and have parties, and the angels will wait on us, and we'll drive down golden streets in big yellow Cadillac convertibles. Now, I'm not sure where he was getting his source information for that, and I'm hoping that he was a little bit being facetious when he said that. I mean, he kind of makes heaven out to sound like a 1950s version of the American dream, doesn't he? Well, I don't think that's what it's going to be. Somewhat, though, along those same lines, others have described heaven as getting to do what you love to do most. And I think that's probably how golf somehow got into so many jokes and stories about heaven. While there's no guarantee that there will be Lynx courses or automobile races, I can imagine that there will be experiences then which experiences which we have right now begin to approximate. Not in the physical sense, but in the emotional sense. You see, if heaven is a place of great enjoyment, and I believe that it will be, then the kinds of experience which bring us joy now will be sustained in heaven over only on a larger scale. Yet I must admit that even doing those things I most enjoy doing for an eternity, well, that may get a little old as well. Others have described heaven as being a place of eternal rest. I chuckled at this little piece. Over her grave, it was said, here lies a woman who was always tired. She lived in a house where help wasn't hired. The last words she said were, friends, I am going where washing ain't wanted, nor sweeping, nor sewing, and everything there is exact to my wishes. Where folks don't eat, there's no washing of dishes. In heaven, loud anthems forever are ringing, but having no voice, I'll keep clear of the singing. Don't mourn for me now, don't mourn for me never. I'm going to do nothing forever and ever. Delightful. You know, that I would admit there's some times that I think, to have nothing to do would be wonderful. But not for an eternity. So what will we do? The clearest picture we are given in Scripture is that we will do then and there exactly what we are doing here and now. We will worship God. The book of Revelation is replete with pictures of the creatures of heaven and of earth worshiping God. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, John describes the throne of God surrounded by 24 elders and all the creatures of heaven and earth who day and night never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the elders fall down and worship him. At the center of life in the kingdom of heaven is worship. And that is as it should be, because at the center of life in the kingdom of heaven is God. And he alone is worthy of our worship and praise. I think every monthly Chimes article I've ever written ends with this phrase, I'll see you in worship. I look forward to being with you in worship. Please come join us in worship. Why? Because worship must have a place of priority in our lives now. Life is now the valley of soul making in which we prepare ourselves for life with God in eternity. So if worship doesn't have a place of priority for us now, then it means we've not yet understood our proper relationship with God. God is creator, and we are creatures, and creatures are intended to worship their creator. And yet somehow, as members of modern society, we've gotten that relationship all mixed up. One has rightfully given this age the stinging critique that we worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at our worship. Part of what it means to be a Christian, part of what it means to live the Christian life, is to undergo the transformation of our values and our priorities, to better align ourselves with God's kingdom values and priorities. And that's why worship is so important. In answer to the question, what is our chief end, the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers very simply. It says, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So establishing a relationship of worship and enjoyment of God is what we were designed and created to do, because that is what will be at the heart of life in the kingdom yet to come. Which conversely means that if we aren't much interested in having that kind of relationship with God now, then we aren't likely going to enjoy it very much for eternity. But is that really all we're going to do in heaven? Worship God? I hope not. And I hope you understand what I mean by this. Don't get me wrong. As much as I love to worship, and indeed I do, I must admit that even that might become a little monotonous day after day, forever. So there must be something else. And I believe there is. Scripture never out and out tells us this, but it gives some pretty substantial hints that there will be plenty to do in heaven, plenty of work to do. Now don't groan on me here. Many of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven involve the concept of manual labor, of action and activities that need to be done. We read about laborers in vineyards and farmers who hit buried treasures and merchants who go out to find precious gems. Even the parable we read this morning about a sower sowing seed, all of those stories involve action and activity, work to be done. Even more so in John's revelation, he says he sees a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. And that new creation is a recreation of life as it once was before the fall, life as it was intended to be. Now, certainly there is work to be done in a garden. Anyone who has a garden knows that. But before the fall, tending the garden was productive without being painstaking. It was labor as it was intended to be, for we were created to be partners with God, co-creators in this work. I think we're already given glimpses of what that kind of work and activity might be like in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever found yourself so immersed in your work, in what you were doing, that you lost total track of time? Well, total lack of time means eternity, right? We get a glimpse of it. Suddenly time has no meaning. Or imagine your vocation or your avocation, whatever you most enjoy doing, whether you're retired from it or you're actively doing it now, whether you're paid to do it or volunteer. What is it about your work that you enjoy the most? Is it making something? Is it meeting people? Is it closing a deal? Is it supplying something that meets another's need? Now, as you consider the quality of your labor, take out of that equation the urgency you feel that you have to close the deal by 5 o'clock, or you have to do it by the end of the month to meet some quota, because in eternity, time has no relevance. Take out of the equation the pressure you feel with trying to satisfy an angry customer or a demanding boss, because God alone is the one you serve, and He is delighted in you. Take out your concern about needing to make the sale in order to earn your salary or keep your job to keep food on the table and a roof over your family's home, because all of your needs have already been met. Take away all of those worldly concerns and work almost begins to sound fun again, doesn't it? And that's what life will be like in the kingdom of heaven. We will have work to do, important work, God-given kingdom work, because we will be laborers in a new heaven and a new earth. And friends, we can begin to get a glimpse of what that kind of kingdom work looks like every time we feed a neighbor, every time we share the love of Jesus with someone, every time we reach out to someone who is least or lost or lonely, every time we pray the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We get glimpses of eternity right now. The Scottish philosopher Thomas Chalmers writes, the grand essentials of happiness are these: something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. Friends, each of those will be fulfilled in their completeness on that day and for eternity in the kingdom of heaven. On that day, there will be a grand celebration as God welcomes his children home. Yes, there will be singing and there will be worship and there will be praise. But when the party's over, now that you're home, there's work to be done. And friends, that is good news. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you have given to us in Scripture, for the promises that you have assured to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that all of your promises find their yes in him. May we live now, preparing for that day. And for this we give you thanks. Lord, hear our prayer.